Amen. Continue our study in the book of Philippians. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Now there is, has been, it's worse now that it's been in ages past, I believe, this whole idea you hear, this is my body, I can do with it whatever I want to. And you know, of course, that doesn't apply apparently with those who've lost the body that's within them if she is pregnant with an unborn child. Somehow they don't apply the same logic, right? Which is really ironic when you think of the person saying it, their mother decided to have them. You see the irony. And this is a false narrative. This is fake news. This is a mirage. You notice what Paul says here in Philippians chapter 2, verse 17. Yes, and I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice in the service of your faith. I am glad and rejoice with you for the same reason you also be glad and rejoice with me. There are several major themes throughout the scriptures, and one of them is we're not our own. We don't belong to us. We're just possessors of what God's given. Everything belongs to Him. Matter of fact, where it says He owns the cattle on a thousand hills, He owns the hills too. He owns it all, lock, stock, and barrel. If a man lifts up his puny fist against God, he's lifting his fist up against the Creator who owns him. We have a saying, don't we? When the dog bites the hand that feeds him. And so we come here, we don't belong to ourselves. And so in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, it says that God had formed man out of the what? Dust of the earth, and He breathed life into him. And later on He says that God remembers we're but dust. And then not only did He breathe life into him, He says that you're made in my image, the image of God, and gave him dominion over the entire planet, right? The dominion over the animals and the birds of the air and the plants and the fish of the sea. And so we were made governors of His creation. And that, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 6 and 7 tells us that when we die, the spirit goes back to God who gave it. And so this false dichotomy that somehow we are our own person, our own individual, and we have control of our destiny is a false narrative. Queen Elizabeth I offered half her kingdom to her doctor if he can give her 6 more months of life, and he couldn't do it. It's appointed for man once to die, then a judgment. So believers not only are owned by God, we owe everything to God. We owe all service to God. We're not our own. It's not my decisions to make. And God allows us to make a lot of decisions, but our primary goal is to serve Him with all our what? Heart, mind, and soul, right? Everything, right? Everything is to be done to the service of the Lord, to His glory. And matter of fact, we find especially true for Christians, He says in 1 Corinthians 6, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit and you're not your own? You're bought with a price. The price, of course, is the blood of Jesus Christ. We're bought with it. And so we're going to give an account. And so when it says that we are to die, we live once, and we come before the judgment. And all of us will be judged in one aspect or another. Unbelievers for eternal condemnation and believers for eternal rewards. And so we don't belong. So we have a free will. Now, the reason why we were given a free will apparently was God would like for us to choose to serve him freely, right? Volunteer, not be forced to. Now, God can force us. Matter of fact, we find a passage in Jeremiah which tells us that God will change the Jews who follow him from a heart of stone to a heart of flesh. In other words, he's going to do that. But he would like for us to come to serve and to submit and to take the leading that the Lord's given us that we might freely do so. And so when we go over to Genesis chapter 3, we find Adam having his freedom and he chooses to rebel against God. And when you think about it, it was quite a silly rebellion. He's going to trade paradise for the knowledge of good and evil. And we find out the knowledge of evil, that's not such a hot thing, is it? Because not only did he get the knowledge of evil, he got the experience of it as well. You know, Benjamin Franklin told a story. He had a lot of quips. He was a smart guy. He says he went to a guy, I guess it was another boy, who's going to sell his whistle for a penny. Penny meant something back then. So he was proud of his whistle he bought. And so he came and he was shown it, and his father told him, you could have gotten down the store here, a whistle, you got the candy, you could have got three or four items for the same penny. And it says, I paid too much for my whistle. And that's what happens with sin. You pay too much for whistle. It promises one thing and it doesn't deliver at all. And so Adam was given this free will. We have a free will. And it says when we take our free will and we choose to do whatever we're going to do with the free will, we're going to be judged what we did. And a lot of stuff we buy up is wood, hay, and stubble. 1 Corinthians 3, and only those things that we bought up for eternity to the degree we did will turn out as gold and silver and precious stone. And of course, the illustration is very vivid because what happens with wood, hay, and stubble? It's easy, burned up, and it's gone. In fact, that's, you know, when I start the wood stove, I look for that kind of wood, hay, and stubble to be a kindling. To start the smaller branches, which starts the logs. And so, but you can put all the fire you want to gold, it's going to come out just more refined gold. And same with silver, and the same with precious stones. So, but by fire. And so here, we're all going to have this judgment whether we're going to serve the Lord or not. So we have through the scriptures a whole list of illustrations of people in rebellion, and it almost goes on and on internally. Adam rebelled, Cain rebelled, Nimrod. Genesis chapter 10 wanted to create this tremendous tower that there might be king, and he's not going to submit to this Lord. And the Lord came down and scattered all the nations and confuse their languages, and that's why I had to take German and Spanish in school. None of my teachers were impressed with my German or my Spanish. Matter of fact, my 11th grade German teacher told me I do things to a language no one should ever do. She promised to give me a C if I never took it again. I promised. Jawohl. And so we had Saul in rebellion against God after going from, can you imagine going from this insignificant guy working in the field, he's given to kingship, and he rebels. and Ahab in rebellion, and Samson in rebellion, and Solomon in rebellion, and Jeroboam in rebellion. On and on and on it goes. Each to their own hurt. So Saul, who became Paul, realized this, so he says over in Romans chapter 12, he made himself a what? Yeah, living sacrifice. You know, living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, a living sacrifice. That his life did not belong to him. He realized that it belonged to the Lord, and whatever the Lord wanted to do, he would do it. He gave his life totally over to the Lord. And by the end of his life, Paul declared that he had fought the good fight. You know, that's what I had Lee read up here. He fought the good fight. He endured all things for the sake of God's church, and therefore it's laid upon him a crown of righteousness, which shall never what? Fade away, right? And so Paul realized that he had to lay aside his plans to follow the will of God. You cannot serve what? Two masters, your loved one, hate the other. And so he says, I got my plans, God has his plans. Boy, I really would like to do this, but Solomon did his plans, found out, well, that was worthless. So Paul says, I want to lay aside everything that I thought and what I wanted to do, and I'm turning it over to what God wants me to do and only obeying him, and I'm laying that aside because whatever, there's two things you have to realize about our plans. Number one, it never turns out as satisfying as we thought it would be. And number two, it can't last. You know, that's what happened to Solomon. He climbed to the top and all said, wait, I'm going to die. Like the wisest man in the world didn't know that, right? Wow. And so here, Paul declared that he had fought the good fight. So he realized that his plans had to be laid aside. It's either God's or mine, not both. This is called the law of non-contradiction. I can't do two things that are in the opposite direction at the same time. By the way, that's why the Lord tells us always to pray and in everything gives thanks. If you're concentrating on things of the Lord, you can't be concentrating on things of evil. But if you're not concentrating on things of the Lord, you're going to drift into evil, whether you're purposely going to do it or not. And so here, when Paul decides to do his own thing and goes to Jerusalem, it turned out to be a disaster. There were riots. They were going to try to kill him. He's in prison. You know, they were going to scorch him. He spends 2 years in Caesarea when all that thing he mentioned back in Romans 15 didn't happen, where he says he's going to go to Rome, then he's going to go to Spain. There's no recording that he ever got to Spain. Matter of fact, the patron saint of Spain is James. James Alpheus, not the other James, since he was beheaded, been tough for him to get to Spain. So the other James. when Paul argued with Barnabas and that we're taking Mark, remember, Mark had left him. And so he said, now Mark wants to come back. He's a little bit mature now and everything else and go with him. He said, no way we're going to do that. And Barnabas says, yes, we're taking him. And Paul says, no, we're not. And they split. Remember, Paul went with Silas. And then John Mark went with Barnabas to Cyprus. And then at the very end of his life, he says, bring Mark to me because he is profitable to me for the gospel. Now, I always went both ways on that passage because maybe John Mark would have done it. He didn't know, right? But Barnabas was a man of the second chance, wasn't he? Because Barnabas had given who a second chance? Paul himself, right? No one else wanted to touch him, you know, with a 10-foot commandment. You know, no one ever wanted to be involved with it. And so Paul says, I am a drink offering. You know, there were three basic types of offerings. One offering was offering for sin, right? A sin offering. Another offering was called a wave offering, which was an offering of thanksgiving. You know, at the end of the harvest, right, they thank God for the harvest. The third was a drink offering. A drink offering was an offering of dedication. I'm going to serve you. I'm going to pour it out. I pour in my life out. Isn't it interesting? Because that is also a type. When Jesus Christ is on the cross, he pours out his blood, his life for us. And so he says, my life has been a drink offering poured out on the altar of God for his service to your benefit. Now, drink offering was used as a solemn vow. You didn't just offer and then walk away and not do it. How many times have we promised God we're going to do something and we walk away and forget about it? You know, to me, one of the most harrowing passages in Scripture, verse in Scripture is in Ecclesiastes 5:4. He says, you know, that he warns us, woe unto you who makes a vow and do not pay it, because God takes no pleasure in fools. If we make a commitment to God, we need to what? Need to pay it. Matter of fact, in Psalms it says we need to pay it even if it's to our own hurt. Be careful what you vow, right? Be careful what you're promising. By the way, a vow is not as high as you think it is, because the Lord said, let your yes be yes and no, no, if you just make that kind of commitment. And so here, Paul says it, and it's kind of interesting, in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6, it uses the exact same phrase, but it changes the tense. He says, you told the Philippians, I'm pouring my life out as a drink offering, and in 2 Timothy 4:6, it says, I have already pulled my life out as a drink offering, because Paul was about ready to be convicted and die. So when he looked back upon his ministry, he says, I poured my whole life out. I said I was going to pour my life out. He told the Philippians he was pouring his life out. And then he told Timothy, I have already poured it out. I'm finished. And when he looked back, he sees that the whole cup was emptied onto the altar. See, your cup, my cup's going to be either emptied on the altar or on the ground, one or the other. Or those in between, the double mind is going to be emptied on the edge and some on the altar, some on the ground. It doesn't work very well. And so he said, my whole life had been poured out on the altar of God. And so Paul's life was poured out with a purpose. It was well spent. He had a purpose of serving and honoring the Lord. And he performed exactly what God wanted him to do, except for a couple of occasions. But he poured it out. And the object of his offering was serving the Philippians believers and believers in the church. And this is very important to understand. Even though my life is poured out on the altar for God, it's for the benefit of others. That's what he wants. So when I'm pouring my life out, it's for the service of God, but he wants it to be the service for others, thinking of others more highly than our own. And that's where the object of our service is results. And Paul basically says, I poured my life out for God for the sake of the churches, right? For the sake of those people he served. And so he's pouring his life out here, and he leaves, and this is an important concept. He leaves an eternal legacy. You know, Paul is probably mentioned in pulpits around the world more than any other name except Jesus Christ. You're going to leave a legacy. And if it's a earthly legacy, it will be forgotten. No one's ever going to remember it. I remember when I was, had some of my books up at the school convention, Christian school convention up in Frederick, and a guy came up to me and says, well, how can we be happy in heaven if we're remembering our loved ones who died and are in hell? And I said, let me show you a passage. It's Isaiah 65:17. It says, the things of the earth will not be remembered, no shall it ever be brought to mind. I said, you won't even know they existed. He was just shocked. He said, I won't even know. That's what Revelation 21 is about, wiping all the tears. All that's behind us. See, moving on with Christ is forward, always forward. Never backwards, always forward. And so we come here, he has an eternal legacy, and Paul's legacy will never die for all eternity. And if you're serving the Lord and you're pouring yourself out on the altar for him, your legacy will never die. But if you're pouring it out for yourself, it'll never be remembered. And so that's what Paul is saying here, that he is pouring his life out. He's pouring his life out, and his entire life is dedicated to serving others, and he did not matter. If he got to the point, it did not matter what his desires were, because he had no more desires, because he lined all his desires up with the Lord. That's why he said, follow me as I am following Christ, because he lined it all up with the Lord. And you find out your desires really don't add up to a whole lot, but if you're serving the Lord, you got joy no matter what the tribulations or the trials in the middle of the service. And so he poured his life out, and most of the time, and I think I can say this with pretty good assurance, most of the time, God asks us to do things we don't want to do, right? Well, I don't want to. Well, that's immaterial. Moses said burning bush thing and everything else, and probably thought several times, why did I stop at that burning bush thing there? And he comes over, and the Lord says, you're going to go down and speak to Pharaoh. And Moses says, I don't want to. And then he starts making excuses, right? He says, well, I don't talk well, and you haven't fixed that. And God said, you're going. Jonah voted with his feet. He went down to Joppa, caught the first ocean liner, got the boat going across to Tarshish, which is in Spain. It's on the other side of the Mediterranean Sea. By the way, you might not realize, the Mediterranean Sea is 2,300 miles wide, so he was really, he's going on his boat across. And the Lord says, you're coming back. Free transportation back. Didn't cost him a thing, except he needed a shower afterwards. But anyway, and so free transportation back. Jeremiah says, I don't want to speak. He says, every time I speak, I'm in trouble. So I'm just decided I'm not going to say anything. He said, but the word of God, what? It burned in me. I couldn't contain. I mean, quite often when we're serving the Lord, we're at the tip of the spear. And it's getting worse and worse. And we moan over that, but why should we be surprised when the Lord says in the end times men are going to grow worse and worse, right? Shouldn't be surprised. The question is, are we going to stand? The old saying, this is the time to test the souls of men. This is the time to stand up and be counted for the Lord. And to really be willing to pay the price. And so here, Paul was willing to pay the price he's poured out. Elijah, boy, I love that speech, right? I'm the only one left. And they're trying to kill me. Man, I don't know how you practice that for 40 days going down the mountain. I'm the only one left. Oh, poor me. When we have a tendency to feel sorry for ourselves, we just have to remember what Jesus did for us. And if we really think we're the only ones to stand, which we're not, but if we think we're the only ones, how more important it is for us to stand. And so Paul says, no matter what, I just poured my life out, whether to be abased or abound or to be full or to suffer need in every way, learn to be content, and he poured his life out. And often God allows us to even live a comfortable life, and in this United States of America, we live comfortable lives. I shouldn't say that. I'll tell you a story. I'm here. Here Friday, get a call. Someone wants to know if we're handing out turkeys, food baskets. I said, no, but we have people drop off food, send to the food bank. You can come by. She drives up in a late model minivan, the kind you wink at and the door comes up or something. And I kind of knew that's what was happening. He said, poor really don't have transportation to come pick up food. And she picked out what she wanted, took off, and stacked it in with the other baskets from the other churches. We have a good here. We really do. But if the Lord asks us to do something to give it all up, are we willing to do that? That's His will. You see, quite often we live comfortable lives because the scriptures say that those who are unfaithful in small things are given greater things, and those who are wicked in small things will be wicked in greater things. And are we faithful enough for Him to give us more to do and a greater way to serve? See, Paul said this in Romans 8:18, which to me is just a tremendous statement of faith and perseverance. He says, I count all the tribulations I go through as nothing compared to the glory that's going to be revealed in me. He said, I think, wow, this guy was scourged 5 times. This guy was beaten with rods 3 times. He was night and a day in the seas. And it, you know, all these things, I count it as what? Nothing. Insignificant. Insignificant. And so are we willing and ready to follow His lead no matter what the cost is? One is, are we concerned about the cost? Are we going to concerned about His will and His pleasure? I'd rather be concerned with what the Lord thinks of me than what man does to me. Now, I'm not one of these masochists. I don't like pain and suffering and tribulations and people to be upset. But I tell you what, if God wants a voice, I want to be the voice. If God wants a testimony, I want to be the testimony. And Paul was not bitter. He wasn't sad. He wasn't disappointed in his life. He counted all the sacrifices just minor inconveniences compared to bringing people to Jesus Christ. It was just a minor thing to him. As a matter of fact, he counted, just like Jesus Christ counted joy of the sacrifice to bring many people to glory, he counted a joy of serving that because in it he was more than a conqueror. So that Paul was glad, not only was he glad and rejoiced for pouring his life out for the church, but he wanted them to be rejoicing in him. He said, don't you be sorrowful for my suffering, rejoice with me, because it's unto the fruit on your account. As a matter of fact, the world does not understand when we come to a funeral for a faithful servant that we have a celebration because we have a joy that now this person has crossed the finish line, has got his crown. And we're thankful for him and we're rejoicing with him and no more suffering and no more pain and no more anguish because that person has fought the good fight, has crossed the finish line, it has a crown of righteousness that should not fade away. See, many people have poured out their lives for their own miserable ends. A Byram who tried to take over the leadership from Moses who was wiped out, and Pharaoh's army was wiped out, and Solomon who gathered riches and had to leave it all behind, and Judas traded eternity for 30 pieces of silver. And Demas, having loved his present world, has left me, and Ahab, on and on it goes. The rich man enjoyed his life all the way through. He really lived it up, and then he died and went to hell, and Lazarus goes to heaven, and the rich man is in anguish. The man who builds better barns is building better barns. He's going to have, you know, much for many years to come, and he says, thou fool, this very night, your soul, it's going to be required of you. Many carnal saints will also suffer in rewards. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he says, you know, you're bickering and you have divisions and you're suffering. I'm of Jesus and I'm of Paul and I'm of Peter and everything else. And they all were continually losing reward. Matter of fact, I believe, and I know I have some scripture to point to, I don't have time this morning to do that, but I believe that you have a double loss, because a double loss is, in fact, I lose reward for not serving the Lord, and I lose reward because I cause others to stumble. Well, that's a Christian. As many people, and I understand about election and everything else, but as many people who refuse to come to a church service because they know a deacon or a pastor or someone who cheated them. And so here, Paul wanted the Philippians to be glad and rejoice with him, even though suffering and death are times of grief, they yield a peaceful fruit of salvation, reward for the faithful. I think something like that must have happened before the hymn writer wrote, "It will be what? It'll be worth it all when we see Jesus. It will be worth it all." Paul is not asking the Philippians to rejoice that he's suffering. He's asking the Philippians to rejoice with him because there's righteous fruit through the suffering. Don't look at my suffering, look at the results. See, the faithful are called upon to rejoice while we're also suffering. And that doesn't make a whole lot of sense to people, but we are suffering because of the fact, if we're serving the Lord, because of the fact that we're service and bringing people to Christ. And that's worth it. Let me tell you something else as we close here. We're really concerned about what's happening in our country. But I'm going to tell you this, and we need to keep this focus. There's many power brokers who are manipulating things and doing things who will come to a disastrous end. We're the ones that own joy. They're the ones that own destruction. And so when I look, and to me it's absolutely amazing, someone in power in their 70s and 80s, as if they're going to be king continually, not realizing they're teetering on the edge of eternity. And the arrogance and disrespect. And their legacy will never be remembered. Keep your eyes on the goal and press on, that your legacy will never fade away. And we'll be rejoicing forevermore. Amen. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being here this morning. And Lord, we just pray, Lord, as we come to a conclusion here, that your name would be honored in all things, Lord. And Lord, that we will keep this in mind, that we will not be discouraged by the things of this world, because these things must be. That says in Matthew 24, don't be discouraged. These things must be before the end. Because the birth of the kingdom is like a woman in labor. And Lord, help us to stand strong and in joy and in peace and righteousness, that the peaceful fruit of righteousness will be seen through our suffering for our glory, for the benefit of others, for your glory, the benefit of others. Lord, just bless your people here through Jesus Christ. Amen. At the end, we'd like to give a little gospel message here, outline just basically 3 points, and those people who are out there in TV land and stuff, let's see if we get this up here. 3 points. All of sin and come what? Short of glory of God. All of sin and come short of glory of God. Number 2, here we have over here, is God is on this side of this gulf here on this illustration. It said evil can't dwell with God. Psalm chapter 5, evil cannot dwell with God. And so this guy is a sinner, can't be here. Since he is made in the image of God, he has an eternal soul that's cast into the lake of fire where the fire is never quenched and the worm never dies. But God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. And so that bridge is put across here, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by him. We'll also find in Romans 5:8 that while we're yet sinners, what? Christ died for us. And so those who put their faith in Jesus Christ can cross this bridge and have eternal life and become a child of God. And that's the message, not only for those who have never come to faith in Jesus Christ, but also to those who are trying to witness someone else. These 3 points at least have to be in your presentation. Amen? Praise the Lord.